Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Go ahead and take a seat. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we do just acknowledge that you are a great Savior. Lord, that those words aren't just words that we sing, but that is a reality that we have experienced. Father, I say thank you for what you've done for us. Say thank you for what you're doing for us now, even though we don't know it. Thank you for what you will do for us one day, Lord, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor it has entered into the heart of mind what God has prepared for those who love him. Lord, we say thank you for the majestic Savior that you are. Father, now today, would you help us to honor you in our lives? Help us, Father, to trust in your power, to find strength in your love, to find courage in your presence, and do the good work that you're calling us to do as individuals and as a church. I pray your blessing on us today. I pray, Father, that you would move things in our hearts and in our lives this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just enter us as a church into a new season of spiritual growth, of connection to you, and of fruit for the gospel. And I pray this in the great name of Christ. Amen. It's good to be with you, church. Thanks, Dave. And we've got an exciting couple weeks ahead, as Sarah mentioned. Remember, next week, we're going to be doing service at Lakeview Park, 10 a.m. Come on, you got to be excited about that, church. I am pumped about that. And yes, I am bringing my spike ball net. If you want to play, let's do it. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do service. We're going to celebrate a bunch of baptisms. If you want to get baptized, you can still sign up today, and we'll make that happen. I just invite you, let's hang out. Let's have some fun in the sun. So far, it's looking like a beautiful day. So you got to get excited, church. I'm seeing I don't know what I need to do. Lord, help me this morning. This is a good thing. And then Love Week kicks off this week. How many people are doing a project with Love Week this week? Awesome. Thank you so much. Give these guys a round of applause. That's first time we're doing it. And I love these opportunities to get out and to be a blessing to the community that God has put us in and to be the hands and feet of Christ. Today, we're going to continue our sermon series that we started a few weeks back called When God Moves. And I'm excited about this series, and I think this series is one of the most important ones that we've ever done, because I believe we are in a very, very important season as a church. I believe that God is preparing us. God is opening up opportunities for us. God is kind of moving us towards the future that he has for us. And we talked about how God has opened an opportunity for us to transition our services into North Ridgeville's Early Childhood Development Center, and that probably early fall, we're going to make that transition, and it's going to create a lot of opportunity for God to lead our church, I believe, into the future that he has for us. And I think it's an awesome thing, and I can't wait for it. But what I want to do through this series is help us to be prepared and help us to take this time so that God can kind of work in us so that he can use us in a more powerful way. And that's what this series is all about. And so we're going to continue it today. Have you ever had to rebuild something in your life? You know, maybe an old shed that was dilapidated, or a carburetor, you know, if you're a mechanic or something like that. I've never done any of these things, but I've heard people do them. And rebuilding is a challenge. Do we got any Browns fans here today? Yeah. How long have the Browns been rebuilding? Long time, right? Every year. Yeah. It's a rebuilding year. It's a rebuilding year. Not this year, church. Not this year. We're finally there. Right? All right. What do we got a lot of Pittsburgh people in here today? What's going on? Yeah, I need people of faith here. Yeah. And man, rebuilding, it's a challenging thing. And one of the most interesting stories I ever heard about kind of rebuilding or turning things around is about a guy named Colonel David Hackworth. He was a Vietnam era commander, and he got assigned to the worst unit in Vietnam. And they said, David Hackworth, here you go. See what you can do with this mess. And it was a mess. The unit had no morale. Everyone in it were all draftees. No one wanted to be there. All the metrics that say this unit is jacked up were 100%. And that was his job to turn it around. And so he decided, he said, hey, we're going to make this from the worst unit in Vietnam to an elite fighting force. That was his vision. That's what he wanted to do. And so his plan was that every day he was going to introduce a small change. This one small change every single day. And so the first day, he got there, and everyone had their guitars, and they had beer, and they had all like these, you know, comforts from home and stuff. And he said, all right, change number one, this is all going. And the soldiers loved it. No, they didn't, right? There was a near mutiny on his hands. And then change number two, you know, hey, guys, you have to shave every single day. We're going to reinstitute discipline. And day by day, he began to just make one change a day, and he turned that unit around. And they became what they hoped, what he hoped they would be. And he even renamed them. They were the 139 Infantry, and he renamed them the Hardcore Recondos. I mean, that sounds so cool, doesn't it? Yeah, I like it. Hardcore Recondos. And rebuilding is a challenge. And I think that there are seasons in life where we all need to rebuild something in our life. Building from scratch is a challenge. But rebuilding, I think, presents an even greater challenge. Because you not only have to, you know, deal with what's not there, but you also have to deal with what is there. And sometimes kind of unlearning is harder than learning thing for the first time. Anybody with me on this? And there are seasons in our life where we have to rebuild certain things. Sometimes maybe if we're not careful, our marriage might get into a really terrible spot. And it gets there and we're like, man, this needs rebuilt. Maybe our relationships with our kids, maybe as they go into adulthood and things happen and they make decisions and we make decisions and relationships get fractured. A relationship that once was, it now needs rebuilt. It broke down. It's in a tough place. Maybe there's times in our life where we need to rebuild a career. We get laid off. We lose our job. We move to a new place, and we kind of have to start over, and we have to figure things out, who we are in this context and what we can do. And I think rebuilding, it's a part of life. Sometimes you got to rebuild your health. You get a sickness you weren't expecting. You get in an accident, and you need to find a new normal or try to get back there. Sometimes we need to rebuild our spiritual lives. We drift away from God, and hours become days, and days become weeks, and weeks become months, and months become years. And we're like, wow, I just didn't know I would get here. And rebuilding is something we all face at some time or another. And so what do we do when we need to rebuild? What do we do? How do we face these moments of challenge? How do we respond to them? I think if we're not careful, sometimes these will be the three things that we focus on: our inadequacy, regret, and the obstacles before us. Sometimes when we're facing something in our life that needs rebuilt, here's what's very easy to get focused on: how inadequate you are for the task. And I've tried to fix this before. I've tried to make progress. I've tried to reconcile with this person in my life. I've tried to kind of turn the ship around in this area, and it didn't work. And it can be easy to get focused and consumed in that. Sometimes we focus on regret. We focus on all the opportunities along the way that we now see that we missed. Have you ever had moments in your life where things have gotten to a point you didn't expect them to be, and now you look back and it's perfectly clear how you got there? But while you were getting there, you didn't see it at all. Anybody with me on that? And you're like, man, if I could get that time back, if I could get those decisions back. And it's easy when facing rebuilding to focus on regret. It's easy to focus on the obstacles that are before us. This challenge is big. This is overwhelming. There's this thing that needs figured out, and there's this thing over here, and then there's this thing over, and you're just so focused on the problems and the walls and the barriers. And if you've ever responded like this, then you know what happens. Nothing. Nothing. Because you feel powerless. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. And whatever needs changed in your life and my life doesn't happen because we're inadequate. We're regretful. We're powerless to face the obstacles before us. But here's the good news today. I want to give you a different model. I want to give you a model that I think can help us personally and help us as a church. And this is a model that comes from the life of Nehemiah. And instead of focusing on inadequacy, regret, and obstacles, here's what he focused on. Prayer, vision, and action. Prayer, vision, and action. When there was a challenge before him, he didn't focus on his own inadequacy as much as he focused on the adequacy of God. That's what prayer does. It says, yes, these are my limitations, but when I pray, I begin to realize God doesn't have limitations. And what's impossible for me is certainly possible for God. And that's why prayer is so powerful. He focused instead on vision, not regret. Regret is looking backwards and saying, I wish I would have done this. Vision is looking forward and say, what might God do here, now, in the future? And he focused on action, not obstacles. Not what can't I do, not what is too hard and too overwhelming, but what small step can I take now? And I think when we are faced with these moments, I want you to think about these three things: prayer, vision, and action. And we're going to see Nehemiah live this out. We started looking last week at chapter 1, and we read through it. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off at chapter 2, page 398 in the Bibles around you. And here's how the story goes. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I'm not going to make any Nisan jokes. I'm not going to do it. I did it first service. I got judged really hardcore. They said they were Christians, but I don't know. But if you're looking for a car today, I think God has... No, just kidding. It's a biblical. In the month of Nisan, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. And remember, last week we learned that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. So what would he do? He would just test the wine. And if he didn't die, then the king would drink it. And that was basically what his function was. Not a very glamorous job. He said, now, I had not been sad in his presence. Because when the king wants his wine, he doesn't want, you know, Mopey to come bring it in. The king's ready to party, right? He wants someone that's going to elevate the room, not take it away. So, and the king said, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? Why are you sad? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. I love this moment. It was, you ever see people like, hey, how you doing? They're like, I'm doing great. You're like, well, tell your face. Because your face didn't get that message today. This is what the king is doing for Nehemiah too. So, which by the way, hey, if you're engaging with me in the sermon this morning, just tell your face, okay? That's advice here too. And he was very much afraid because in the ancient world, you know, the king had power to basically do whatever he wanted. And when he was displeased or when he was angry or when his temper was flaring, if he wanted to kill you, he could. There wasn't, you know, innocent until proven guilty. Let's get a jury in here. The king had that kind of power. So Nehemiah knew, oh man, this is a dangerous moment. And if you remember, the reason Nehemiah is sad is because he had gotten news that the place where he was from, the place of his ancestors, the place of God's people, it had been destroyed. And it was in a terrible place. It had been destroyed for some time and it never really gained any traction. And the people were struggling. They were discouraged. And it broke his heart. And so Nehemiah was upset and he couldn't fake it anymore. You ever get to those moments in life where you just can't fake what's going on in your heart anymore? You just can't put a smile on your face. You can't kind of cover it over. It's just gotten too big. This is where Nehemiah is at. I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So now he does something very wise. He turns this into an opportunity. And he says, "Yeah, king, you got me. My heart is broken. Here's why. The place that I'm from, the people of God, they're in a terrible spot. And it has broken my heart. I can't live with it anymore. This is beyond frustrating to me. How can I be happy?" And then here's what the king does. Something amazing. He says, "Okay, I'll play along with this. What are you requesting? What do you want?" And Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." This is a 911 prayer. You ever do those in life? You face a situation and you're just like, "God, please help." Just that, that's all. Maybe you can't even get that far and you're just like, "Please, please." That's your prayer in the moment. And this is what Nehemiah does. He just whispers a prayer of help to God. And then he says, "All right, king, if it pleases a king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." That's what I'm asking for. Let me go back and let me rebuild the city that's been destroyed. And he's very clear and concise here, isn't he? He's thought about this. He's envisioned it. Remember, up to this point, he's been praying for 5 months. This news wrecked him. And he's been praying for 5 months. "God, would you do something? God, would you open up an opportunity? God, would you lead me?" And God says, "Actually, Nehemiah, I will do all of that." And Nehemiah sees this moment and he sees it as an opportunity from God. And he takes it and he says, "Well, here's what I really want. Can I rebuild the city?" And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. I love how the Bible throws that in, you know. The queen sitting, wink, wink, you know. Who's really in charge here? World hasn't really changed that much. I could just imagine looks going back and forth like, "Listen, buddy, you better let him go. I like that guy. You'll be sleeping with the horses tonight. How long will you be gone? When will you return? It pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah.' A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me." Nehemiah, he thought through even what he needed to accomplish this task. He said, "Hey, king, can you give me letters so no one messes with me on this journey? Can you give me protection, basically? And not only that, king, can you write me a blank check to your lumberyard so I can get..." That's a big ask there, right? Just let me get everything that I could possibly need to rebuild this city. And amazingly, the king said, what? "Yes, you can do it." And Nehemiah says, "Because the good hand of God was upon me." Now, what did Nehemiah do? He was facing this challenge of rebuilding. And he was literally trying to rebuild a wall, but really more importantly, he was rebuilding the people of God. He was rebuilding the purpose of God through his people in the ancient world. And I want to say he responded to this challenge in three important ways: through prayer, through vision, and through action. Through prayer, through vision, and through action. And I want to challenge you and to challenge me to think about our lives. And maybe there's an area that needs rebuilt. Maybe there's something that we need God to move in. And whatever that area is, I want you to think about what it would look like to commit to these three things as well. And let's talk about the first one, prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. I told you last week he'd been praying for 4 months, 5 months about this issue. He fasted and he prayed. When this opportunity came, what did he do? He went to prayer. And you're going to see again and again through the book of Nehemiah that that's what Nehemiah does. He prays. He asks God. He invites his help. And he listens for his direction. And what do we do when things break down in our life? We go to prayer. That's what we need to do. Because can I remind you, church, that there is nothing too broken that God can't rebuild it. You know that in this world that there is no situation too absolutely devastated that God can't touch it and make it new. He absolutely can. This task, was it enormous? It was. And to anyone in their right mind, this would have been absolutely overwhelming and absolutely easy to say, I don't know if I can do anything about this. I'm just me. I'm just Nehemiah. I'm just a cupbearer to the king. How could I possibly be the one that God would use to do this? But here's the beauty about God. There's no one that he can't use. And sometimes the people that God uses to rebuild what is broken in this world are the people we would least expect, because God can use anyone. And maybe you're thinking about issues in your life, or maybe there's issues in our community that break your heart. And you're thinking, man, who could God use? Maybe he could use you. I think Nehemiah was surprised at, as anyone, that he would be the man that God used to do this project. But guess what? That's God's way of working. He says, I'm going to take you and your imperfection and your weakness and all of your limitations, and I'm going to work my power and my grace and my influence through you to do something that is beyond you and glorifies my great name. And I think one of the reasons we don't move to prayer in life is because deep in our hearts, we don't really believe these realities about God. I think we don't really believe God can rebuild anything. And we don't really believe God could use us to rebuild. And what I want to encourage you with from Nehemiah is that he can and he will. And the amazing thing is, the more that I pray, I've seen this undeniable dynamic in my life, the more that I pray, the more that I begin to believe that, and the more that I begin to see that in my life and in this world. You with me on this? The more I pray, the more clear it becomes. Man, God is working. He does hear. This does work. And God will hear when we call. And so what does Nehemiah do? He doesn't focus on all his limitations. Because listen, if something needs rebuilt in your life, you can't do it. But God can do it through you. You can't restore it, but God is willing to restore it through you. You can't make a difference, but the power of God can make a difference through you. And that's what prayer helps me to focus on. Not my limitations, but the infinite possibilities of the great work of God in me and through me. And so Nehemiah went to prayer. Now, I want to challenge you with this, just like I challenged you last week. I believe this is such an important season in our church's life. And I believe because it's such an important season, we need a renewed focus on prayer. And I challenged you last week to just practice what Nehemiah did, which is fast and pray. And so last week we talked about a 21 days of fasting and prayer. And I want to encourage you to participate at some level. You can fast from technology. You can fast from social media. You can fast from one meal a day. There's all different kinds of ways. But the point is that we as a church lean more into prayer and depend on God and allow God to strengthen us and to open our hearts and minds to what he wants us to do. And so I want you to join me in that. I want you to commit to that. Whatever, however that looks in your life, let's be in a season of prayer and see what God will do. You with me on this? Here's the second part. So he prayed, but he also went to vision. And what do I mean by that? When the king said, "What are you requesting?" he knew the answer, didn't he? Haven't you noticed in life, sometimes one of the most difficult things is knowing what you actually want and being able to articulate it? Babe, what do you want for dinner tonight? I don't know. What do you want? I don't know. What do you want? I don't know. And then you spend 45 minutes and you're nearly dead from starvation before you. And then, you know, it turns into a fight. I'm not talking from experience, church. I've just heard that happens. Hanger is a real and a dangerous thing. But Nehemiah, he has clarity about what God could do through him. And I wonder, when you look at your life and I look at my life, do I have a sense of clarity of what God's vision is for this season of my life? What does God want to create? What does God want to rebuild? What does God want to do? What do I need to be focused on? I need to envision it and think about it and think about a future not filled with fear, but a future filled with hope of what God might do. What did Nehemiah do? He thought about the future with God in it working through him. And he thought, maybe God can rebuild this place. And I'm going to begin thinking about that. I'm going to begin planning for that. I'm going to know what that could look like to accomplish it. Because God works powerfully in our lives when we take the time to think through those things. Great Pastor Craig Rochelle, he says, for most people, it's not a lack of caring that's your problem. It's a lack of clarity. When you think about your life, I believe all of us in this room, we want to be used by God. We want our lives to count for the kingdom, but we have to spend some time thinking about what that looks like. That's a step we don't always get to. Wanting to be used by God, giving our life to God, that's the beginning of the process, but then we have to begin to say, God, how are you going to use my life? How can my life serve your kingdom? That's a question of clarity. And when you get the clarity, then the steps become much more clear. And Nehemiah had this, didn't he? What do you want? I want to rebuild the walls. And he thought about how to do it. He had a plan. What do we need? I'm going to need some of your protection. I don't want people messing with me. I don't want people taking me out because they're thinking I'm up to no good. I need these letters to protect me, and I need resources. I need to be able to go into your lumber yard and take whatever I want and say, smell you later. It's on the king's tab. And he had a plan. And the king granted it. So let me challenge you with this. If you had to put in one sentence God's vision for this season of your life, what would it be? What would it be? Maybe if you're feeling, man, God needs to rebuild some important relationships in your life, God's vision for this season could just be happy wife. Because you know what that leads to? Happy life. Exactly. Amen. What is God's vision for this season of your life? We need clarity on that. How does God want to move in you right now? Maybe God's calling you to serve him. How? Think about that. Put some thought into it. I don't believe in that whole, you know, spirituality where, you know, I'm not going to do any thinking. I'm not going to do any planning. I'm just going to kind of let the Spirit guide me. I'm not going to prepare for my message. I'm just going to get up and open my mouth and see what the Spirit does. That's really insulting to God, because he gave you a brain to use it, right? He gave us a mind for a reason. He gave you the ability to reason and to plan and to organize so that the Spirit can work through that process and clarify and guide and direct. But when we're not engaged in that process, the car's not moving, so you can't steer it any direction. But Nehemiah didn't do that. I'm going to think. I'm going to plan. I'm going to envision. And I'm going to see how God works through this. And God absolutely did. When I think about this season of our church's life, as we're making this transition, what kind of the vision for us right now, I believe, is I believe God wants to do a greater work in our church. I believe that. I dream great dreams for our church. I see God reaching thousands of people and baptizing thousands of people for the name of Christ and seeing families healed and marriages healed and kids growing up to serve and love and be anchored by Christ. And I see us as a church as making a tremendous difference in this community and just being a powerful presence of Christ in a place of hope. And I believe God is going to do that. But I believe in this season, our responsibility is to become better as a church. Better. That's the vision, to become better, to give God the very best that we have to offer as a church. I believe that this transition, it's not just about creating more space, it's also about creating new habits and new ways of doing ministry and giving God our excellence, not our mediocrity. I believe what God wants to do is to create a kind of church where he's going to call on us and he's going to know that we're the type of people that give him the very best of who we are and not the leftovers of our time and our energy and our week. You with me on this, church? And I believe if we focus on being better, then there's no limit to what God can do through us. But that's a challenge for us. Better. We need to become better. We will be diligent in so many other areas of our life, and then we will give God our leftovers. And I want to change that. I read a powerful verse this morning, Jeremiah 48:10. It says, "Cursed is the one who serves the Lord with slackness." You're not moved by that. Let me say it one more time. Cursed is the one who serves the Lord with slackness. What is Jeremiah saying? He's saying, quit slacking off and give God better. Give him better worship. Give him some of your time every day. Give him your gifts and your service. Give him your heart and your life and see what he's doing. And remove all of that spirit of slackness in you. And I thought, man, that is the season that we're in as a church. Let's move the slackness out. Let's say, God, we're going to give you our best. And you take with it and you do what you want with it. But here's what you can know. We are going to give you our best. Because he deserves it, doesn't he, church? Vision. All right, let's talk about this last one. The last one's action. Demon-possessed clicker here. Action. What did Nehemiah do? He acted, right? He put this out to the king. And realize this was a risky move. He didn't know how the king was going to respond. He didn't know if the king was going to get all upset and lose his temper and freak out on him. He didn't know if this was the end of his life, the end of his career. It was risky. But he took action. And so what do? When something needs rebuilt? We pray. We seek God, call on his great name. We ask for his help. We plan. We have a vision. We don't focus on everything that we messed up. We focus on what could be. We stop spending our time in shame and regret. And we start spending our time in hope of what God might do. And then when the right time comes, we take courageous action. When you follow God, there will always be moments, defining moments, where you have to take a courageous step, where you have to follow him into the uncertainty. If you're waiting for God to just make everything perfect and filled with peace before you take that right step, you'll never take it. Because many times the will of God doesn't feel all that peaceful. I'm just looking for God's peace. Keep looking. I don't think you're going to find it on this side. I think you find it after you follow him courageously. Do you think Nehemiah felt peace in this moment? I think he felt terror. But he took the step anyway. Our comfort zone is not a good guide to our service of God. If you rely on your comfort zone to be your guide to your measure of what serving God looks like, you will never serve him in the way you were created to. You will never serve him in the way that he designed you to serve him. Your comfort zone, it needs broken, smashed up, and thrown on the fire and burned. Because serving God, it takes risk. It's not always easy, but it is always worth it. Because what happened when Nehemiah took action? God blessed it. The king said, yes, you can do it. And this great work began. When you take action in your life, you will see God move in greater ways. And Nehemiah, he ends all this and he says, you know, the reason that this all worked out so well is because the good hand of God was upon me. The good hand of God. And he saw it in hindsight. But I want you to know today that you can see it right now in the present. That you can know with 100% certainty that the good hand of God is on you. Here's how you can know. When Jesus was going to the cross, there were a lot of hands that were on him. There were the hands of the guards of the high priest, and they slapped him around, and they cuffed him, and they bullied him, and they drug him before the Roman centurion. And the Roman soldiers, their hands were on him. Their hands were on him to beat him and to mock him and to scourge him and to whip him and to nail him to the cross. And the hand of Almighty God was upon him. The hand of justice, the hand of retribution, the hand of the appropriation for sin. And that went to Christ. That hand was on Christ. Why? So the hand of blessing will always be on you and will always be on me. That I can know the hand of divine justice will never be on your life because it was on Christ's life. Now you will only ever get the good hand of God. That the hand of rejection, that was on Christ so that you will always get the hand of acceptance. The hand of you've got to figure this out on your own will never be on you because Christ has promised to never fail you or forsake you because he took the hand that we deserved. And so we can know in every step of our journey, the good hand of God is on us. It's on you today. So whatever you need to do, whatever steps you need to take, you can go with the full certainty that the good hand of God is on you. I believe the good hand of God is on our church. I believe that. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to cry out to God, Lord, bless us. Lord, use us. Lord, get all the junk out so that your spirit can do everything he wants to do. We're going to dream. We're going to think, what might God do through a church that is fully committed to him? And we're going to dream. We're going to dream about reaching people. We're going to dream about making a difference for good. We're going to dream about glorifying the name of Christ. And we're going to act. We're not going to stay complacent. We're going to take steps of boldness and faith and courage as God leads us. And we're going to go forward. And God is going to be glorified because his good hand is upon us. We're not unsure of it. We know it. And we're going to go forward with that expectation. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you that we can know for certainty that your good hand is on us. I pray, God, that you would now help us to know it, help us to see it, help us to live it out. And I pray the name of Christ would be on us. And I pray you would be glorified. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Church, thank you so much for being here this morning. I preach really long, so I'm going to release you now. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, Check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.